Now, there we go. Sounds better, doesn't it? All right. Happy Sunday, church. I appreciate Terry taking time to pray for our nation. We'll take a little bit more time today at the congregational meeting to pray again for our nation. We are desperately in need of prayer, aren't we? Growing up, my mom was notorious for being able to change her personalities on a drop, or change her personality on a drop of a hat, right? So what I mean by that is she'd be yelling at me and my sister would be fighting. She'd be just frustrated, screaming at the top of her lungs at us, and then the phone would ring, and she would be able to pick it up and all of a sudden go from angry to calm and peaceful. And then she would carry on in this conversation like she was having the best day of her life. And then as soon as she hangs up that phone, she goes right back into screaming at us, right? Right back into beast mode. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you moms out there, you probably have that same gift. And to be fair, most of us live our life this way in some form or fashion, right? We hide the negative, the imperfections of our lives from people, and we advertise ourselves as having it all together. I mean, that is what social media is for, right? If you were to look at my Facebook or my Instagram page, you're going to see pictures of a happy family, right? There's going to be pictures of us eating ice cream and going on vacation. It's happy pictures. You know what you're not going to see? You're not going to see me spanking my kids. There's no picture of that on Facebook. There's no video of me and my wife arguing, all right? I'm not advertising my dirty laundry to the world. We don't do that. We don't show the world our struggles. Nobody wants to broadcast their flaws and their imperfections, but as a culture, we are obsessed with other people's struggles, aren't we? We love drama. We love looking at other people's flaws. This is why primetime television is now filled with reality TV shows. We love watching other people's lives self-destruct in front of us. We love it. We love just sitting back and watching people's lives go in turmoil. The more drama, the more we love it. And one of the reasons we enjoy watching other people's chaos, besides we are inherently sinful, is because it makes us feel better about our own chaos. Right? When we see someone else fighting with their spouse, we say things like, I'm glad I'm not married to that person. Right? You see someone else's kid just throwing a massive fit. You're like, man, at least my kids don't act like that. Right? Knowing your kid acts like that. Knowing your kid. On a side note, before I had kids, I used to be so naive. I was so unrealistic about how my kids would behave. Anyone else can relate there? And some of you who are young and either single or young and married and don't have kids yet, this might be you, right? And I would go to the grocery store. I would just watch a kid just laying on the ground, throwing this massive fit because his mom won't buy him a candy bar. And I used to say to myself, my kids will never act like that. That's just bad parenting. It's just bad parenting. A few days ago, we got the biggest snow we've got in a long time in October. And, you know, my kids wanted to go play in it. So I got Adeline, my 3-year-old, and Eloise, my 5-year-old, trying to get them all ready, which involves the hats, the gloves, the jackets, the boots, right? And so about 45 minutes into getting them ready to go play in the snow, Eloise is just screaming at the top of her lungs because she doesn't want to wear socks. We got 8 inches of snow outside, and the girl doesn't want to wear socks, you know? And so she's screaming, and then Adeline's face down on the kitchen floor, pounding the floor. I don't know why she's crying. I'm guessing it's because her sister was screaming. We finally get them out the door. In about 5 minutes, Eloise is crying because she has snow in her boots and she's not wearing socks in 8 inches of snow. And so she comes in. Well, Adeline doesn't want to be out there alone, so she comes in, right? And I have become, I guess the more, I don't know why I told this story, to be quite honest. I guess the moral of the story is I am now that family that people look at and say, hey, at least my kids don't act like that, right? We enjoy seeing other people's problems because it makes us feel better about our own. I don't know about you, but reading the story of Jacob, right? It's really easy to look at his life and to be like, man, at least I'm not that guy. At least I'm not that guy. I might have some issues, but Jacob, man, his family is embarrassing, right? His family's embarrassing. Reading through the life of Jacob is almost cringeworthy at some moments, isn't it? And if we're not careful, we can easily dismiss Jacob's life as someone that we cannot relate to, someone that we are better than. And obviously, we can see the importance that Jacob plays being the third generation of God's covenant with Abraham. And we know that he fathers the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's an important figure in the birth of a nation, the birth of God's people. He's an important figure for us, right? As Gentiles who have been grafted into God's family. But it's easy to dismiss his chaotic life as one we personally cannot relate to. In church, that would be a mistake. Because looking at the life of Jacob, we can learn how God leads us, how God meets us, and how God redeems us. And so we're going to look at those three things through the life of Jacob this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles with me to Genesis 32, we're going to read the whole chapter starting in verse 3. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to slowly go through this chapter, basically just adding some commentary. I think the story is good enough where I don't need to bring too much to it, and so I'm going to try not to ruin it this morning. So let's read Genesis 32, 3 through 32 together. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the territory of Edom. He commanded them, "You are to say to my lord Esau that this is what your servant Jacob says. I have been staying with Laban and have been delayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves. I have sent this message to inform my lord in order to seek your favor." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau. He's coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him." Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people with him into two camps, along with the flocks, the herds, the camels. He thought, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, the remaining one can escape. Then Jacob said, "God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Go back to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two camps. Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. Otherwise, he may come and attack me, the mothers and their children. You've said, 'I will cause you to prosper and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, too numerous to be counted.'" He spent the night there and took part of what he had brought with him as a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their young, 40 of them too as slaves, as separate herds, and said to them, "Go ahead of me and leave some distance between the herds." As he told the first one, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to? Where are you going? And whose animals are these ahead of you?' Then tell him, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau. And look, he is behind us.' He also told the second one, the third, and everyone else who was walking behind the animals, 'Say the same thing to Esau when you find him. You are also to say, 'Look, your servant Jacob is right behind us.' For he thought, 'I want to appease Esau with the gift that is going ahead of me. After that, I can face him, and perhaps he will forgive me.' And so the gift was sent ahead of him, and while he remained in the camp that night, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two slave women, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, along with all his possessions. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. And then he said to Jacob, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. 'Jacob,' he replied. 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' he said. 'It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he answered, 'Why do you ask my name?' And he blessed him there. Jacob then named the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face.' And he said, 'Yet my life has been spared.' The sun shone on him as he passed by Peniel, implying because of his hip. That is why, still today, the Israelites don't eat the thigh muscle that is at the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip socket at the thigh muscle. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you allow us to learn from this train wreck of a life of Jacob. You teach us your redemption. You teach us your love, your patience through this man's life. Speak to us today through your scripture, Father. Let us hear you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I find it difficult to read. I think reading is the hardest part of preaching, to read that long. Like I get nervous when words are coming. I'm like, I'm going to pronounce them wrong. Start feeling my palms get sweaty. I'm just going to share that with you. I'm talking about a little bit of brokenness today. I just want to be open with you. Don't want to hide that imperfection. So let's add some context. Where are we in Jacob's life? If you haven't been with us the last couple Sundays, I want to share where we are. Jacob's born holding his twin brother's heel, right? His birth is drama, right? He's born striving with his brother. His name means he grasps the hill, which is a figurative expression of deception. So his name implies that he is a deceiver. He is a trickster, right? His parents play favorite with their children. So obviously Jacob grew up with division in the family. Right, when you have parents that obviously favor one child over another, there's going to be brokenness in the family. In Jacob's case, his father loved his brother Esau over him. Esau was a man's man, right? It says he was a hunter, he was an outdoorsman, he had hair like a fur coat, right? He was a manly man. And it describes Jacob as being quiet and likes to stay home. I don't know why I laugh at that. poor guy. That's all he gets, quiet and likes to stay home. So Jacob grew up watching his father love and appreciate Esau's talents, right? He watched his father partake the meat Esau would bring home, valuing one son, not valuing the other. And we know with all of the studies in the research we have now on father and son relationships, that there is a massive psychological and emotional consequences for boys who grow up without affirmation from their father. And so I just want to stop really quick. This isn't a point. I just want to encourage you fathers to overly affirm your children, right? I make all types of mistakes as a dad. All types of mistakes. But man, my kids, they're going to know that they are grown up loved and that I'm proud of them and that they are special. I am not concerned about my kids being overly egotistical because I told them I love them and that they're special too many times. And so I would encourage you fathers to do the same. And so we see in Jacob's life that from the beginning, he was trying to find affirmation himself, right? He's trying to find his identity. He takes advantage of his brother's ignorance. When he obtains his birthright for the bowl of soup. Then later, when his father's nearing death, he dresses up like his brother and steals the blessing. Derek talked about this last week. And with help from his mother, right? Help with it. So it was Rebecca's idea to deceive her husband. Right? Again, this is a dysfunctional family. It's a dysfunctional family. Jacob did not grow up learning honor and trust and leadership. Therefore, he constantly tries to rely on his own tricks and deception for self-preservation. And because he deceived his father and his brother, he has to flee his family, right? And so he leaves his mother who loves him, and he goes to live with Rebecca's brother. And he lives with this uncle who just takes advantage of him over and over, right? He took advantage of a troubled, unhealthy young man. And Jacob, being emotionally unstable, decides to work 7 years for a wife, which is a huge amount to pay. That's not standard, right? And then he gets tricked and he works another 7 years. There's something probably wrong with a man who's willing to do that. And despite all this brokenness, God has continued to be with Jacob. He has continued to watch out for Jacob, to bless him, to provide for him. In fact, the reason that Jacob finally gets the courage to leave Laban is because God showed up and told Jacob to go back home. He said, go back to your father's land, and I will be with you. But Jacob's still fearful of his brother, and he should be. Right? Last time he saw his brother, he was going to kill him. And Jacob, despite being continually blessed by God, he still lacks faith. He still relies on himself. He still relies on his schemes and his skills. He lacks faith and he struggles with trust. Therefore, he comes up with this plan to send some gifts. He sends some gifts to Esau so he can survive, hoping to appease his brother. Verse 6, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau. He's coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him. So he divided into two camps along with the flocks and herds and camels, and he thought if Esau comes to one camp and attacks, the remaining one can escape. Jacob hears his brother has an army with him, and he reacts by splitting his family and possessions into two camps. So if Esau attacks the camp, right, one might have a chance. God told him to go back to the land, but he doesn't fully trust God. So he's using his own plans to survive. And then we see Jacob do something that is life-changing. He calls on God for help. Verse 9, it says, then Jacob said, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, go back to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown me. I cannot overstate the importance of this prayer. This is not only the longest prayer recorded in Genesis, it is the first time that Jacob initiates the relationship with God. God has been the one who has been leading Jacob this whole time, showing up in dreams with Jacob. And now Jacob, filled with fear for his life, he goes to God for help. This is my first point. God leads us. God led Jacob to the point where he had to turn to God. You see that? God led Jacob to the point where he had to turn to God. Some of our darkest moments, our darkest times in life are because God wanted to bring us to a point where we would cry out to him for help. There are numerous times in my life where I have felt broken or alone or depressed and tired and angry and had nowhere else to go but to call out to God. And I just want to say God loves that. God loves it. I just emphatically say that when we have nowhere else to go, when we are at rock bottom, despite whether it's because of choices you have made or you are an unfortunate victim of your circumstances, God will meet you where you are, right? It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to save the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus says God loves the broken. God loves the weak because the only way to come to Jesus is to say that you need him. You understand that? The only way to come to Jesus is to recognize that you need him. The reward of humility and fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Jacob admits that everything he has is because of God's faithfulness. Despite his father not favoring him, despite his brother wanting to kill him, despite having a manipulative uncle, he was alive. He had obtained wives and possessions, and because God had been with him, because God had led him. All of those imperfections we hide from the rest of the world, all of those struggles or flaws can go to God. We don't have to hide those parts of our life from God. He's not worried about getting his hands dirty of our mess. He can handle it. And not only can he handle it, he wants us to give him that part of our life. So Jacob admits that it wasn't his schemes or his trickery that had kept him safe, but it was God's favor. And in that moment of fear, he calls out to God to save him, and God answers. Not in the way that he expects it, not right away, but God answers. But Jacob doesn't wait for God's answer, does he? We see right after that, he spent the night, and he developed this other plan to send his animals and his servants to Esau. So as Esau's coming, there'll be a servant with a gift to help appease him. And then Esau will continue. There'll be another servant with a gift. And then after that, there'll be another servant with a gift. So hopefully by the time that Esau gets to Jacob, he has been appeased enough and he won't kill him. Despite Jacob calling out to God and turning to him, he goes about resorting to what he knows. He relies on his own plans to appease his brother. Jacob still lacks full confidence in God. And I love this because it's so human of Jacob to act this way. Like, we cry out to God and do not get the immediate answer we are looking for, and we go back to what we know, right? Instead of Jacob crying out to God and waiting for him, he comes up with this plan. It's what he does. He's a schemer. He comes up with a plan to appease his brother. And the hope is, again, by the time that Esau gets to Jacob, his anger will be appeased. It's not a bad plan. It's just not God's plan. In verse 22, Jacob wakes up, obviously, in fear and panic, and he sends his wives and his children and the rest of his possessions ahead of them in this ultimate act of cowardice. And again, relying on his own plans, this is his last play. It's all he has left. His whole family, he sends them. And so now he's alone, by himself, waiting for his brother. In verse 24, it says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And so Jacob is alone. Someone appears and starts to wrestle with him. And I've always wondered in this moment if Jacob is thinking it's Esau, right? Like, I'm speculating. The Bible obviously does not say that. But he's scared, he's alone, and he gets attacked, right? And I kind of think that, like, I like to think of it like God just shows up and cold cocks, right, Jacob, when he doesn't see him coming. And I wonder if he thinks it's Esau or one of Esau's men. This is Jacob's worst case scenario, isn't it? We talked earlier about Jacob being at his breaking point, calling out to God for help, and yet here he is, even at a lower point, right? Even at a lower point, because he's alone and he's being attacked. And yet this is when God chooses to meet Jacob. This is when God chooses to meet Jacob. God meets us, right? God meets us. God meets Jacob because he called on him. God shows up unexpectedly in a way that he never saw him coming. And this is so important because this is not how Jacob would have chosen to meet God. He would have probably preferred if God would have showed up immediately right after he had called on him for prayer, before he had sent his possessions and his family away. In fact, he probably wishes God would have showed up when he was still living with Laban, and he had kept being manipulated and taken advantage of, right? Or he probably wished God would have showed up when he was just a boy looking for his father's love. But yet God chose to meet Jacob at the point when Jacob would recognize his need for him. It's really important. God had been leading Jacob to get him to a place where he would cry out to him. And now God is meeting Jacob at the place where he will recognize his need for him. 25 and 26. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. And then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." As they are wrestling, Jacob gets his hip dislocated, which obviously causes a lot of pain, and yet Jacob keeps wrestling, probably because he feels like he's fighting for his life. Somewhere in between these two verses, I'm not really sure where, Jacob realizes he's not fighting Esau, right? He's wrestling with God, and what happens at daybreak? You can see God's face, right? Well, what happens if you see God's face? You die. No one can see God's face and live. And God warns him, "Hey, man, you better let go. Daylight's coming and you're going to die." He goes from fighting for his life to not caring about his life. In fact, he was willing to give up his possessions and his wives, right, his children, just to keep his life. And somehow during this fight, within those two two verses somewhere, right? He recognizes that his life is not worth living without God. That's so important. That's so important to recognize. He's willing to die for the blessing of God. God met Jacob at the point where he had to truly cry out to God for help. And you remember, he did this once. He did this once. He said, God, I'm unworthy. Everything I have is because of you. In verse 11, he said, please rescue me from my brother. I'm afraid of him. This was a desperate prayer, right? This was a desperate prayer, but still at the heart of this prayer was Jacob's concern for his own life. God still honors it. God still comes to meet him. God is still okay with us crying out the best that we can, even if the cry of our heart is for self-preservation. He's still okay with that. But the whole time, God wanted to lead Jacob to the point where he would care more about God than his own life. Even in the fight, God could have snapped Jacob's hip at any time, and yet he allows Jacob to wear himself out. Do not make the mistake in reading this and thinking that because of Jacob's great strength and persistence, he was able to gain God's blessing. I've actually heard people preach sermons that way. I've read commentaries in my preparation for this that puts Jacob as a macho man who is able to contest and fight with God long enough to get the blessing. And that's not at all what's happening here, right? That's giving Jacob way too much credit. I like to think of it as something like when I wrestle with my kids, right? Eloise and Adeline, they're all girl. They love dressing up like princesses, but man, they are beast mode also, right? They can just attack. They'll come up behind you when you aren't expecting it and pop you in the spine. I don't know where they get it from their mom, I guess, but, I can fight with them for hours, and sometimes we do. I mean, we'll be down in the basement all day fighting, but at any moment I can end that, right? Like, at any moment I can just put my foot up and drop kick them both, and it's over, you know? And that's how I think of this fight. That's an appropriate way to think of this fight with Jacob and God. That at any time God could have chosen to snap that hip, right? But again, God was leading Jacob to the point he needed to be. And we know this. We know this because Hosea 12:4, it tells us, it says, Jacob struggled with an angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He wept and sought his favor. The NLT says he wept and pleaded for a blessing from him. Weeping and pleading for a blessing. It's not describing someone through their great strength and stamina who is able to stand up to God. That is someone who is desperate and who is broken. That is someone whose chaos and imperfections have all come out and there's nowhere else to hide them. There's nowhere else to go. That's someone who has come to realize that even his own life, the life that he has worked so hard to protect, willing to flee from his loving mother, from his brother, right? The one who loved him, Rebecca, he probably never saw her again. And he was willing to give up his bride, Rachel, that he had worked 14 years to get. He was willing to give up his sons and his possessions to save his life. And he finally realizes that his life is nothing without God's blessing. This is a broken, a desperate man. It's not a macho fighter. 27 through 28. What is your name? The man asks. Jacob, he replied. Your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And finally, we see God redeem Jacob. God redeem Jacob. It's interesting that God asked Jacob what his name is. God knows very well what Jacob's name is. And in fact, God knows Jacob better than Jacob knows himself. That's why he's got him to the point that he's in. But if you remember, this is actually really common for God to ask questions that he knows the answer to. It happens in the Old Testament quite frequently. If you remember my sermon in Genesis 3 of the fall of men, the fall of man, not just men, after Adam and Eve sinned, God calls out to him and he goes, where are you? Knowing very well where they are. And Adam answers and he says, we were scared, so we hid from you. Right? And God goes, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to? Again, God is asking a question that he knows the answer to, but he presents this question not for himself, but so Adam and Eve can come to the realization of their sin. Same here. God asked Jacob, what's your name? And Jacob answers saying his name, a name that represents his identity, going all the way back to his birth of grasping his brother's heel, trying to fulfill God's promise of the older will serve the younger out of his own effort and his own will, a name that represents his deception and deceiving his father for the blessing, right, that God had already promised to him, a name that makes Jacob realize he has been wrestling with men and himself his entire life, and he has got nothing but alone and desperate for it. And in that moment of saying his name, it's a recognition of his sin and his failure, and yet God doesn't leave Jacob there. He declares him redeemed. God declares his true name, his true identity, identity in Christ, a name that means to contend with God. Church, we hide our sins, our imperfections, our problems from the world. We even attempt to hide them from God. I know I have. But when we declare to God our sins, when we give God our imperfections, when we give God our problems, God is faithful to redeem us. God is faithful to meet us where we are. God is faithful to save us. Verse 29, the end. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he answered, the place, Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. He said, yet my life has been spared. The sun shone on him as he passed by Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is why, still today, the Israelites don't eat the thigh muscle that is at the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip socket in the thigh muscle. And I just jumped somewhere. Jacob receives the blessing. He receives redemption. He receives affirmation. He receives a new identity. And the best part about the story, in my opinion, is that Jacob walks with a limp the rest of his life as a reminder that it's God who's carrying him. I think that that's so important. As Christians, we walk with a limp. Again, we live in a culture that wants to hide our imperfections, hide our brokenness, and yet we should openly be walking with a limp. We should recognize that Jesus is our crutch. It's okay to have a crutch, right? It's okay to need Jesus. It's okay not to be able to do it on our own, to realize that our own effort won't take us where we need to go. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come up. I wrestle continually with feeling inadequate, with being imperfect. I feel inadequate as a father all the time, inadequate as a husband, really inadequate to be a pastor. I don't know what I'm doing up here 95% of the time. And reading Jacob's story and not turning away, but being able to relate to this man who had such dysfunction within the family, made such bad choices at different times, being able to relate to him and see how God redeemed him, gave him a name of a nation that would be God's people. Right? It gives me hope, right? It gives me hope. It reminds me of the type of God that we have, that we have a God that will lead us where we need to be, where we'll call out to him. And then when we call out, he'll meet us in the way that we need to be met. And if we are faithful to admit our sins and our burdens and our imperfections to him, he will redeem us. That's the God that we have. If you don't know that God this morning, I'd love to share him with you. I'd love to tell you about him. You're welcome to come grab me. I'll be right here at the end of service. I'd love to talk to you about that Jesus. And maybe you know that God and you're like me, who sometimes forget that it's okay to walk with that limp, right? That I'm not doing it on my own. I'm not carrying it on my own. That everything that I have, all good things come from our God. And I can trust in God to continue to lead me, to continue to meet me, and to continue to redeem me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being a God who gives us such stories of people in the Bible who are broken, where we cannot look at these people, Lord, and we can't make them the hero of the story. It's impossible. These characters are so flawed. They're so human. And we can see that your hand is the one who's working in their life, Lord. God, we are desperately in need of you right now in our country. We are desperately in need of you in our lives, Father. There are days I don't even know how to think about the election. I don't know how to think about current issues that are coming up. Lord, I don't even understand the arguments. And I feel so confused and so inadequate as a Christian to face the problems that our nation has. I find I don't have answers. God, and we just look to you as a church, Lord, that you will be our crutch, that we can limp. It's okay. You'll carry us, Father. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. And thank you for your Spirit that fills us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Let's stand. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace.